In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, I said to the children that I'd tell them a story, and I also said that I would tell you one later on. Now, we have heard how Jesus sent his disciples out on an evangelistic mission. There were great things to do, and as we've said, they had to go simply in the clothes they were standing up in their sandals. There was to be no money, no haversack rations. They simply had to rely on what people would give them in terms of food and shelter. Now, that was all right in that sense. It was an evangelistic mission. It happened for a time, and when the disciples completed it, then they went on with life as normal. But the thing is, supposing one were expected to adopt that as a lifestyle, in other words, you do it 365 days a year. Well, the only way to work, or at least one of the ways of working that out, is to look at somebody who did precisely that. Now, in the year 1182, Pica Bernardone presented at the Cathedral of San Rufino in Assisi her infant son to be baptized, and she asked that he be called Giovanni. Well, actually, when her husband came back from a business trip, he said, no, we're not having that, we're going to call him Francesco. Now, Pica need not get too upset because Pietro Bernardone was a great lover of France. It was a great place where he loved to do trade, and also Pica was friends, so Francesco he became. Now, Pietro Bernardone was a cloth merchant and an international trader. And so it was that the child grew up. He had, the best of education. He also learnt the cloth trade. As a boy, he grew up knowing how to sort of value the various grades of wool and silks and damasks and that sort of thing. And he knew about going into the homes of the people who lived in hovels, really, but it was there that they spun and it was there that they wove. And also, when he was 15, he went to his first big trade fair up in the Champagne district in France. Now there'd be folk from Britain, folk from Spain and around, but it was an amazing place to be. There would be traders from Lübeck, from the Baltic, selling salt fish. There'd be bearded Russians from Novgorod who'd be there to sell furs. And then up from the Middle East, there would come traders with jewels and all other kinds of exotic gifts. And the Arabs would be there. They would be selling spices and ivory and horses. Now, it was an Arab steed that the young Francis was actually to own in his later life as a young man. There was a stable. And his father, being in the rag trade, he had the best of clothing, the best of armour. So in Assisi, when the two ends of town, they used to have a sort of sporting contest that lasted over a week or so. There he would be with all the pageantry, with the best. And he was a young man who was actually full of life. He could sing, he could play the lute, he was the master of the revels, he was actually a bit of a heartthrob. Francis was the chap who was the kingpin of the young life of Assisi. But all this business of being a knight was okay to this extent, except that when a war came with Perugia, which was the nearby town, he was captured along with others and imprisoned for 12 months. When he came back, a bit the worse for wear, his first thing is, where is there a party? Let's go to it. But something began to happen. He went to Rome. And as he went up the steps of the basilica, which Constantine had raised above the bones of St. Peter, there was a grating. And people would actually throw money through the grating in by way of charity. And he was so brassed off by the meanness of what the people were putting in that he pulled out a whole haul of coins, because he could afford it, and he chucked them down into the offertory box. But what hit him was the gulf between the rich and the poor, and he actually borrowed the clothes of a beggar for the day in order to be able to understand how they lived. But then there was another significant development. That was rich young man riding a horse. He came across a beggar. Not a beggar, a leper. Well, no, they were a fairly common sight, but Francis, as it were, noticed it for the first time. And much as, you know, here was a man with sores, here was when you've got people who were losing parts of their face, they weren't too good to get close to, and yet he felt impelled to get down from his horse to give the man a coin to receive an embrace from him. But having got back on his horse, he realized this wasn't enough, that he would actually must go and do it again. So he, 6 days later, he went to the San Lazzaro d'Arce, one of the Lazar houses where the lepers lived, and he got all the inmates together and he gave them each a coin and he kissed their hands and was one with a brother with him. And on his deathbed, he said that this was actually the key moment in his life. This was when he, Brother Francis, was called by God to a life of penance. Well, he took to going back to Assisi, and he took to worshipping in the little church of San Damiano, which was outside the walls. It was decaying and it was falling down, and the old priest who looked afterwards was in much the same state. I could appreciate it at my age. Anyway, Francis took to praying, and behind the altar, which was broken down, there was a picture of Christ on the cross, and it seemed to him as though one day the Christ was speaking to him and saying, "Francis, you must repair my church, because it is falling down." And at first Francis thought that meant he set out a restoration fund. You know, you go and buy a thermometer and put it up outside, you know, about raising funds. So he started scrounging money for the church. And he actually started doing it outside his father's shop, you know, which was a sort of top posh Harrod style. And there was his son in somewhat disreputable way trying to catch bricks and all the rest of it. And he says, "What have I done to deserve this? I've sired a religious crank." And he locked him in the cellar. But it was all right because his mother let him out again. But now that, but the next thing Francis did was he went into the shop, took some bales of cloth, took one of his father's best horses, went off to the market at Foligno and sold them, made a considerable amount of cash, brought it back to the priest, and the priest, to his astonishment, wouldn't accept it. So it all finished up in the square outside the house of the Bishop of Assisi. And the bishop said, as bishops do, "My son, it is not right that that which belongs to your father should be given by you to someone without his consent." So Francis said, "Blow that for a game of soldiers," or actually words to that effect. "If he wants it, he can have it back. And what's more, he can have everything back." So what he did, he simply stripped off and said, "Right, from henceforth, I've only got a father in heaven." Well, it was a strange thing to do, and somebody hastily gave him something to cover an embarrassment which he didn't particularly feel. But nevertheless, that was it. He was out on his own with nothing but what he stood up in, simply committed to prayer and to preaching to God. And he didn't go down. He had a very tough time. He was booted out of villages. He was even sort of booted out of monasteries. And then one day something very special happened. He was invited by a town councillor called Bernard of Quintavalli to spend the night with him. And in the course of the night, Bernard watched St. Francis at prayer. And there was something so compelling and of God about Francis that Bernard said, "I want to join you." And there was a chap called Pietro Cantonini who was a canon of the cathedral, and he said, "Yes, I would like to join you." Then there was Sylvester. Then there was Giles. And then there were 12 of them living outside Assisi in sort of hovels, but around the church of St. Mary dell'Angelis. And the curious thing was that this dedication to God, this living in complete austerity, was such that men, and indeed later women under St. Clare, were actually drawn to this life, so much so that it became necessary to have some kind of arrangement and a rule. So he went to see Pope Innocent III, who was a very holy man. And Innocent said to him, "Are you expecting intelligent men to live like tramps?" And Francis said, "Yes, if that is what God wants." And then Innocent was reminded of a dream he'd had of the Church of St. John Lateran, and that was falling down. And there was a little man underneath it with his shoulder keeping it up. And in that, Innocent recognized here was this man to rebuild the church, which had actually lost its way. Riches were getting in. It needed an injection of holiness. And so the Order of the Franciscans was formed, and within a remarkably short time, there were sort of 10,000 across the roads of Europe. They were everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, with Francis, he's remembered as the green saint, if you like, the one who was the lover of nature. We tell stories about Francis, of how he preached to the birds, of how he calmed the wolf at Gubbio. The citizens were in terror of this wolf in Gubbio, but somehow or other, it was St. Francis who actually quietened the thing, so much so that it actually became a kind of town pet. Now, in a way, St. Francis is kind of represented as a kind of bit of a wet, really. You see some of these pictures of him sort of standing there with his hand out and birds on and rabbits gambolling around his feet. And as I say, it can sound a bit wet, but it's really symbolic in a sense of what he did. He's known as the Green Saint. He lived his life in the open air largely. He knew all about the seasons. He realized how the animals and the insects, everything had to be valued. Everything in creation was interwoven one with another. And in fact, it was all the work of God. And this is why, as the Green Saint, he is called to mind, because he, in looking after the planet, he was in fact a pioneer of seeing just how precious it was before God. But there was more to it than that. That was the time of the Crusades. And to St. Francis, it seemed terrible that in fact men should kill and scar each other's bodies in order to save their souls. And so he set out for Acre to the war. And he arrived in Acre and he set out to meet the Sultan Al-Kamid. Now, this was in fact a very brave thing to do, because there were Muslim guards and warriors who regarded his Christian head as a prize. But anyway, the Sultan received him under the canopy, and on the floor there was a carpet, and on the carpet there were designs of crosses. Now, would Francis, a Christian, stand on the carpet and stand on the cross of Christ? And Francis looked, and he stepped on the carpet, and he said, "We Christians carry Christ in our hearts." And he said to the Sultan, "I have come to convert you." And the Sultan said, "Well, that cannot happen." But he said, "What I will do, I will ask you to pray that before I die, I shall know the true God." And what emerged from it was great respect between these two men. There were overtures to peace, and things, facilities were made available. It was Francis' witness had won respect, and he, in the most dangerous of circumstances, had been prepared to venture his life. Now, a great deal is said about Francis' love of nature. But the real secret of St. Francis' love of anything was that first and foremost, he loved God. And he loved the plants and the flora and fauna because God made it. He loved the mountains and the crags because God made it. He loved the humblest of things because God made it. He loved people because God made them. He loved the leper and embraced him because God loved them. And St. Francis' love of God was such that he wanted to show it in the most dramatic way. I remember in Assisi talking to one of the Franciscan fathers there, and he said, well, you know, what I think about him is, he said he always longed to be a knight. And in St. Francis' day, there were these great stories of knights, you know, with their ladies and doing deeds of derring do. Some of you are old enough, like, do you remember there used to be an advert on TV? And there would be a bloke who would sort of shin down from a helicopter and he'd go into a river and he'd swim across and he'd scale the heights next door and he'd go up a castle wall and he'd deliver a box of chocolates to a girl. And it would say, and all because the lady loves milk tray. Well, Francis was like that. What he wanted to do in all this was to serve God in, you know, the most dramatic and compelling way that he could. And so then we have this great saint, and for 800 years the Franciscans have been bearing their witness of his love for God and men and for things that they should do. Now, in the life of Francis, there are so many messages that we can take from him. But perhaps what we might focus on is this, that what the key to it was embracing the leper. It was something he didn't want to do, but did. And he did it again. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. And in that act, he declared the love of God and his commitment to God. And so we might rejoice with Francis, with the creation around us, but you and I might ask ourselves, is there something that we ought to do that we're a bit reluctant about? It could be actually having a talk with somebody. It can be restoring an old friendship, or it may be helping. I don't know. You get the idea that you think it through and to say, God, is this something, big or small, that you are prompting me to do? And if that be the case, then give me the grace that I may do it. But the thing about it is that we have to face the fact that St. Francis was a great saint, but he was a nutter, really, because nobody could live as he did. But in the great scheme of God, God does call, I believe, people to exaggerate a point to make a point, that God is ultimate, that life does not exist in possessions or what have you. But if you seek first God, then all things else would happen. So then, we thank Francis for his example, for its endurance over 800 years, and for what he has to say to us in our day. So let's pause just for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your servant Francis. Like him, make us channels of your peace. Like him, grant us to be close followers of you and servants and witnesses of your love. Amen.